Testing 1, 2, okay. I thank everyone and John for giving me a chance, another chance to preach in the Thai Lao Church. It's a rare opportunity, so I really enjoy when I get a chance to do it. Oh, I guess I have to do my pastorly duties or John's duties and dismiss the children for the children's worship. I feel like I should have a black robe on with the red long, what do you call it, a scarf or whatever, a hood. So I can feel more official, like a pastor, like a John. Okay, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer before we start. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for all the blessings that you've given us in the past and even today, and help us to never be ungrateful or unappreciative for what you've done for us, for all that you've done for us. And I pray that when we leave here today and when we go for Thanksgiving later this week, Lord, let it be a real, meaningful holiday for us. Help us to show our neighbors, friends, what Thanksgiving really means. We pray also for your guidance and direction on the rest of the service, since John is not here and we know how things tend to go astray. And so we pray for your guidance, your direction. And let us feel the presence of the Holy Spirit as we're gathered here today in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so since Thanksgiving is coming, I wanted to do, obviously, a sermon about Thanksgiving, so I called it I titled the sermon A Recipe for Thanksgiving, since I don't have a translator, and I think most people know English well enough that I just translated a few words, and I think we'll be okay. So, Recipe for Thanksgiving, which is Pa Sa Thai Dam Rap, right? A dumb rap for Thanksgiving. So from Luke chapter 17 is the story about the 10 lepers. And I chose that story because to me it showed what genuine Thanksgiving looks like. Because even though the word recipe is not in the scriptures, we can see it coming out from those scriptures. Now, Thanksgiving time, if I would take a survey and ask, what do you think about when we talk about Thanksgiving, probably 90% of you would probably say it reminds you about food, because we always think about food, and that's kind of why I use that term recipe, because almost everybody, when we talk about Thanksgiving, we start thinking about food and planning what we're going to make, who's going to make what, and how it's going to transpire, and people start planning for Thanksgiving even back in October, like our committee did, and we started talking about it even before that, but Noak was kind enough to organize it for us, but most of his planning involved food and finding who's going to cook what and who's going to make what. And so so many different people have so many different recipes. But the key to the recipe, any good recipe or any good food, is that you have to follow the recipe. Because you can go online, like on foodnetwork.com, and there's a zillion recipes for how to make a wonderful turkey or wonderful stuffing or potatoes. And if you want to make it Paula Deen style or Rachel Ray style, have this gourmet kind of turkey, but you got to follow the recipe. And so in Luke 17, as I mentioned, I can see the recipe for real Thanksgiving, which obviously does not involve food and family and traditions and whatnot. But it's all about Jesus, because he deserves the most genuine, real Thanksgiving and praise that we can give him. So, and as I said, that in order for Thanksgiving to come out right, we have to do it right. And the recipe is simple. that it involves, one, remembering our past, remembering the present, what we have now, and then remembering the one who gave us all these things. And so in verse 12, it simply says that there was 10 men who had leprosy, and which was their past and present condition. And as you probably know, leprosy, it takes a while to develop, and it's a disease of the skin that doesn't go away. In those days, there's no cure for leprosy. Even today, there's no cure for it, but just the prevention of being clean. But for them, leprosy meant living outside of the city, and they couldn't work. They had to stay away from their families. They couldn't come near anyone because it was so contagious. And so they spent their days in leper colonies, or just sleeping outside under the trees, under the stars, and had to stay away from everybody. So that was their past condition. So what about us? What is our past condition? Our past. For those of you that were not born here, it might be hard for you to understand or appreciate why we have Thanksgiving in this country. You might think of it as an American holiday, but actually, as believers, we're all a family of Christ. Thanksgiving is not just an American holiday. But even for those of us that are born here, we're starting to lose our understanding of and appreciation for Thanksgiving, what Thanksgiving really means. Because most Americans, we think of Thanksgiving as just another day off from work and a day to spend eating, as I mentioned. It's always about food and watching football. For those of you who are football fans, go Bears. Oh yeah, I forgot, California, go Niners. But we think about those kind of things, and it's becoming an unreligious holiday. And where most Americans, some people, they donate food to charities or to churches, and they're willing to help it feed the homeless, things like that. But it becomes so short-sighted about things that we have here and now. So we're not remembering our past as a country, as a society, and what the what we went through as a country to get here. To appreciate what we have today, which means we're missing that first ingredient in this recipe that I'm talking about. We're not remembering the past. So to help make this right and to kind of help us do it the right way, I want to talk a little bit about church history, which hardly anybody does these days, but you can learn a lot from, and that's the point of remembering the past, is so you can appreciate even more what we have now. Because as I mentioned, it's not just an American holiday, but it's for Christians. So I'm going to start, we'll go all the way back to Martin Luther, who lived in the Middle Ages in the 1500s, because believe it or not, the fact that we're here today in a Baptist church in America can be traced back to what he did back in the Middle Ages. Now, Martin Luther, he lived in Germany, and he became a Catholic priest, but not for long, because they realized he was a scholar, a smart individual. So they assigned him to the biblical studies department of the Catholic Church, the Catholic denomination. And while he was studying the Bible, he soon realized that some of the things the Catholic Church were teaching didn't match what the Bible was teaching. And because of this discrepancy, it really disturbed him, and he began to teach and preach as a Catholic priest, teach these things that were not right. He would say, the Bible says this, this, and this, but the Catholic Church is saying this, this, and this, and it doesn't match. And he kept preaching like that in the Catholic churches, and so, of course, word got back to the Pope. And so the Pope had declared him a heretic. Heretic, I wrote that down too in Thai. Kon noksana, right? Someone outside of the faith. But actually, heretic had a little more worse meaning than that, because as a heretic, that meant you're like a crazy guy, that you don't know what you're talking about. And so the Catholic, the Pope and the bishops, archbishops, cardinals, were all saying Martin Luther is this crazy guy, this heretic running around saying all these wrong things. And so for several years, Martin Luther was engaged in a public debate with the Catholic Church about their teachings, until eventually they kicked him out of the Catholic Church. But he did not give up. He was still willing to fight for the truth. And so he started his own kind of churches, Lutheran churches. And in Lutheran churches, the pastors were allowed to get married, but more importantly, the pastors in Lutheran churches started acting like pastors instead of like little dignitaries, like little princes or kings or something, that people had to come and bow down to them, and people treated these Catholic priests like royalty. But for Luther, he wanted churches where the pastors acted like shepherds. And so he allowed pastors to marry. The services were translated into German, which was their local language. For the Catholic churches, the services were done in Latin, and nobody understood it. And so in a lot of Catholic churches, the people were members, but not necessarily Christians, because they sit there and listen to Latin the whole day and fall asleep and have no idea what they just heard. And they go home and go on with their secular lives. But Martin Luther changed that to provide services in their language that they could actually understand. And the services emphasized preaching the Word of God, as opposed to all the rituals, emphasizing the ritual, the sacraments, the bread and the wine, and all the ceremonies involved in a Catholic church. And so people loved that kind of a church, where it actually started feeling like a real church. But the problem, again, was with the Catholic leaders who were, supported by the government, the kings and the governors, so that the Catholic churches were actually established or controlled by the state, by the government. And so the problem came up that people loved the Lutheran-style churches so much, it was spreading around Germany, and it led to a civil war in Germany, but also spread to other countries in Europe. And so people, because they loved this new freedom, this new kind of more biblical style of church, and because Martin Luther was not willing to give up the fight and just, you know, shut up, sit down, and be quiet kind of thing, he was willing to fight for what's right, for the truth. And so because of what he did, that gave rise to another group called Anabaptists, who basically were born-again believers in the Middle Ages. But they were called Anabaptists because that term means re-baptizers. They believed that, surprise, surprise, that those who should be baptized members of a church should be believers, because the Catholic churches were teaching baptism as an infant makes you a church member. And then that was one thing that Luther didn't change. The Lutheran churches were teaching that way too. And that was something that Anabaptists didn't agree with, besides the fact that Lutheran churches were becoming like government-controlled churches, and they didn't want that. They didn't want pastors because Lutheran pastors were also being paid by the government, and they had to get their license or a church license from the government. So many things controlled by the government. So the Anabaptists started their own unofficial churches. They wanted to have New Testament churches, because another thing Martin Luther did was to inspire people to read the Bible for themselves, instead of having everything told to them from cardinals, from the bishops, from the priests. In those kind of churches, they were told everything, and it was in Latin, and no one really understood. But Martin Luther fought for the right for people to be able to read the scriptures for themselves. And so the Anabaptists realized that the way they were doing church didn't match what they were doing in the Bible. So they wanted these kind of churches that were not controlled by government, where members had to be believers to be baptized, where pastors actually acted like shepherds and not like little kings or princes. And in those days, in the Middle East, or the Middle East, the Middle Ages, that was a strange idea for most people. Though that was the only kind of style of church they were used to, was a church that was approved by the government, where the pastors were licensed by the king or the governor. And to be a church member or to be a citizen of the country meant that you had to be a member of either a Catholic or Lutheran church. And the Anabaptists said, that's not biblical. We want this kind of church where you're just a believer to be a member. And so the society thought, this is strange teaching and very radical. And most people didn't agree with the Anabaptists. And they actually felt threatened by born-again believers, because they thought that these born-again believers were going against the fabric of society, trying to undermine society. And you add to that the fact that the governors and kings didn't like it either, because they felt like they were losing control of the people. And so you had both the government and the society started persecuting the born-again believers. Persecuting. Somebody know in Thai? Komhang, right? Komhang? Yeah, so Anabaptists were being persecuted severely. I mean, they were being killed by drowning. They were killed by the sword and burned at the stake, burned by fire, because the people just could not handle this idea of born-again believer, New Testament-style churches. And so in the Middle Ages, a lot of born-again, thousands of born-again believers were being executed, being killed for their faith, but they didn't give up. They were committed to this freedom of having biblical churches and willing to pay for it with their lives. And then, of course, as time went on, the 1600s came along, and after over 100 years of being persecuted and being afraid for their lives, that the believers finally heard about this land called America. It was a wide open land, just a land of trees and grass fields and whatnot. But for them, it represented a land of freedom, of religion, freedom to worship the biblical way that they wanted to. And so they were willing to risk the danger of going. It took 2 months to go from England to across the ocean to America, and anything could happen. And a lot of people did lose their lives in that trip going from England to America. But they didn't care. I mean, at that point, they're being killed anyway. So they figured they might as well try and risk it, risk their lives, their families' lives, to come to a new land where they could worship freely. Because even in England, even though they had the Church of England, the only difference between Church of England and Catholic churches was that the churches of England were controlled by the king. The king wouldn't let the Pope have control. But still, there was persecution just the same. And so they were desperate for somewhere that they could worship freely. So they risked coming here. But then, so from the 1600s, they started these colonies and had some biblical-style churches, New Testament-style churches. But over the next 100 years, leading up to the War of Independence or the American Revolution, more Catholics and Lutherans were coming over and started demanding government-controlled churches again. And of course, the believers, the born-again believers, didn't want that. They're saying no, and they had to fight for it. Said no, that America must be a place where we have freedom of religion, freedom of worship. And that was one of the main reasons for the American Revolution, the War of Independence. Was because they refused to go back to the old way of living in fear, running for their lives, having their homes taken away and sold, and ended up in jail or even executed. They were tired of all that, and so now they're willing to take a stand and to fight if necessary. And whether that's right or wrong for believers to do, that is up to you to decide. But for them, they were tired of the persecution and living in fear. And they were willing to stand and fight. I mean, yes, they were also, some people were fighting because they were tired of England's taxes, tired of England's laws. They wanted freedom from that too, but one of the biggest reasons was the freedom of religion, which is what we enjoy today because of them. Then I want to skip ahead to the Civil War because it has to do with Thanksgiving, believe it or not. In the 1800s, of course, was the Civil War, which was about slavery. And again, slavery, what caused the Civil War was that believers were willing to stand up for something that was wrong. They called it the big sin in America because of slavery. Quam pentat, right? they finally convinced the government that slavery was wrong. It's a kind of persecution of black people. And so they convinced other people to push the government to outlaw slavery. So finally, President Abraham Lincoln and Congress, they made it illegal. And that's what started the Civil War. And it was in the midst of the Civil War in 1863 that we actually had, that Abraham Lincoln established a national Thanksgiving holiday. It was actually the idea of a woman named Sarah Josepha Hale, who was an influential woman at the time, which was unusual in those days. But she was a magazine editor, and she saw in her traveling around that all these different states, different colonies, were celebrating Thanksgiving, but not on the same day. They each had their own different day of Thanksgiving. And so she sent letter after letter to President Lincoln to say, let's have a national day of Thanksgiving. And so in 1863, President Lincoln finally agreed to make Thanksgiving a national holiday. But for him, it wasn't just to give thanks to God, but he was using that to unite and bring the country back together again, to remind people of how much God had blessed this young country, and to be thankful for what we had, and to use that as a unifying factor to bring the country back together. And so it's interesting and even kind of miraculous that after the Civil War, and because of removing the slavery from society, that it actually brought the country closer together. And instead of being a divided nation of a bunch of little separate states, it unified the states to be a republic, a whole country. a couple other mentions while I'm still on history. I want to also mention Martin Luther King Jr., because he was another believer who fought for civil rights, another believer who lost his life fighting for something right. And because of him, it's because of him that we have, that everyone has equal or a fair chance to get jobs and have the laws of the land applied fairly, or, well, some people might disagree, but pretty much fairly for everybody because of what he did. That women and blacks and other minorities have the positions, more positions of authority and more opportunities to do things today because of what he did. And finally, I want to mention William Tyndale, who also lived at the time of Martin Luther. We have to remember him because he's the guy that gave us the Bible in English. Because he got the idea from Martin Luther, because Martin Luther, he was handwriting the scriptures, translating into German, so his Lutheran churches could understand the scriptures. But William Tyndale translated to English, and actually not just translated by hand, but started a publishing company that published many Bibles, and he smuggled them into England because it was illegal at the time. And when the king found out what he did, what he was doing, and they actually caught him, that he was executed too, simply for trying to give people the Bible in their own language. So the reason I'm taking us back in time on these things, spending a little time in history, is so that we could remember what people went through and sacrificed so that we could have the freedoms and blessings that we have today. So now it brings us to the present. We remember the past, now we need to remember the present. It's like in verse 14 with these lepers, there was the one leper, well, all of them saw that they were cleansed. I'll talk about the one leper in a minute. But they were cleansed from their leprosy, so obviously they were so happy because they could remember their past, what they had suffered as lepers, being left outside the city to beg for food. They couldn't work and get near anyone. But now they're cleansed, which means they had clean white skin, but they're clean brown or whatever, Middle Eastern skin. baby fresh skin, which meant now they could go back and live in their homes. They could hug their families again, live in a warm, dry house. They could go to work and have money, buy food that they could eat. They didn't have to beg anymore. They finally appreciated what they had before. And that's why I'm taking some time to spend time on history so that we can appreciate what we have. We can rejoice that we have freedom of religion, that we can come here and not have to be scared that we're going to be arrested and thrown in jail or even executed, having our property, homes and property confiscated, taken away by the government and sold, simply because we come to worship in a biblical style, New Testament style church. We can rejoice that we have freedom of speech. We're open to say what we want, even criticize the government without having to be afraid of being arrested and killed. And we can be thankful, too, that we're not slaves to somebody else, because the life of a slave meant they were separated from their families and forced to serve the rich masters and maybe even being traded from this master to that master, this owner to that owner, and their futures were never certain. It was tough to be a slave, but thank God that we have freedom in this country because of what our forefathers... What is forefather? what is it? Oh, Banpabulut, right? Our forefathers, what they did for us. We can rejoice, like I mentioned, that we have Bibles we could read in our own language. We can read it ourselves. We don't have to have some pastors or archbishops in their robes and the tall hats telling us what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to believe. And thank God that we have a democratic government. We have to always remember and appreciate that we live in a democratic republic. Actually, this is a republic, but a democratic country where we can vote and choose who we want to be the leader, as opposed to having a king, like an evil king, like in Germany or England, so many kings in Europe that were like dictators and cruel to the people. But for us, we have a democratic country. We can choose who we vote for. We can even vote down laws that we don't agree with. And actually, our Constitution, the U.S. Constitution, has been copied by other countries. Other countries have abandoned their style of government to adopt a constitution similar to ours because they view it as the best. That God had led our forefathers to create this amazing constitution that guarantees like a balance of power. The president doesn't have more power than the Congress. Congress doesn't have more power than the Supreme Court. None of them have more power than the other, so that there's not going to be misuse of power in this country. And thank God for our judicial or our court system, because it's thought to be the fairest in the world. You go to other countries, you're not guaranteed a fair trial, or maybe not even guaranteed a trial at all. And I think about those I guess they were tourists, whatever, in Iran. They got caught in Iran and not being let out simply because they stepped on the wrong soil and they haven't even had a trial yet, a court case yet. But most countries view our court system as the fairest in the world. They would love to come here to have the justice that we have here. So we have to remember to appreciate that too. Also the fact that we have, believe it or not, we have some of the best farmland in the world too. When God brought the pilgrims here, they didn't realize that this was actually a land flowing with milk and honey, if I can borrow the Old Testament phrase, because like the land, the dirt in the Midwest with the rich black soil, has so many nutrients in it. We could grow a lot of crops, and we actually do provide food to a lot of the world. And so we can't just take it for granted that this was just it's owed to us or something like that. That we don't show any appreciation for it. Because we're not remembering what God has blessed us with. How about technology? We can be thankful and rejoice that we have the everything that we have today, modern technology. And I'm talking about even the simple, not just computers and cell phones. I mean, of course we're thankful for that. What would life be like for teenagers without cell phones and computers? And not just teenagers, but adults are becoming hooked on technology too. But what about cars and airplanes and trains? I mean, just think about 100 years ago, maybe a little longer than that, people had to walk everywhere or ride their donkeys or horses. But thank God we can go to L.A., just hop in a car and drive to L.A. and be there in a few hours. Whereas 100 years ago, they had to walk or ride it would take days, weeks to get to L.A., and other simple things, TV, radio, but how about refrigerators? In the days, in 100, 200 years ago, there wasn't refrigerators. They had just like wooden, it's like a cabinet or an armoire. They just stick a block of ice in the bottom of it and pile food on top of that. But without refrigerators, you'd have to go to the store every day to buy fresh fruit, fresh meat, everything fresh, because you couldn't store it at home, keep it fresh for any length of time. But now we have refrigerators, and even grocery stores for that matter. Thank God that we can go to a store and just look and pick if we want chicken or beef or pork or whatever vegetables you want, whatever fruit you want, just go to the store and pick this and that. But before that, you had to kill your own pig or chicken and cut the skin out, cut the meat out, blood everywhere, plucking feathers off of chickens. So thank God for grocery stores. And how about homes with indoor plumbing and electricity? I have a deeper appreciation for that now because of when I was in Laos teaching English for a couple years and stayed in some villages where there wasn't indoor plumbing or electricity. Like we stayed in Xian Kuang, they had a generator for the whole town of Xian Kuang, but it only had enough gas for 3 hours. So we could do whatever we want with electricity, but only for 3 hours at night. But the rest of the time is roughing it. So I have a deeper appreciation now for living in a home with indoor plumbing. You don't have to go to the bathroom outside and have electricity. We can power all the things that I have. And lastly, medicine. I mean, there's so many things to be thankful for that we have now, but I want to also mention the modern medicine. Thank God for that. We have some of the best hospitals and doctors in the world. And with their modern surgical techniques, people are living longer today because of that than 100 years ago. And a lot of people are surviving. Like, there's cancer patients today that are surviving because of modern medicine and modern surgical techniques, so that people can survive different kinds of cancer longer. So all these things that we can be appreciating now because of what people in the past have done for us, what they have fought for to give us. But of course, Thanksgiving is not complete until you remember the one who did it all for us. In verse 15, that leper, the one leper, when he saw that he was healed, he came back praising God. And he didn't just come back and pat him on the shoulder, thanks, Jesus, and then walk away, or just wave at him, thanks, Jesus, and then walk away. But he came back praising God in a loud voice. I mean, imagine how happy he must have felt, remembering his past, what he had suffered as a leper. Now he's this cleansed person that can have his life back again. So of course he's going to be so thankful and praise God. So for us too, we have to remember that it was God who used people like Martin Luther and the Anabaptists to fight for the freedom to read the Bible, for the freedom to worship apart from the government, which are obviously things that we enjoy today. It was God who brought the pilgrims to America. It's sort of like the way God brought the Israelites to the Promised Land, because the Israelites were suffering in Egypt, and for a long time, God finally showed them a land that was flowing with milk and honey, as I mentioned before. The same kind of thing for our Christian forefathers who were suffering so terribly, even worse than the Israelites in Europe. God brought them to this kind of a promised land. So I'm just trying to show the hand of God in history and to remind us of things that we should be thankful for. And we can see the hand of God in the American Revolution, the War of Independence, because how else do you explain the fact that an army made up of some soldiers and volunteer fighters who had limited supplies and limited training were able to defeat the well-armed, well-supplied, well-trained English Navy at that time? I mean, that's nothing short of a miracle. Genesis 1 says that God created the heavens and the earth, and Psalm 24 says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it on the waters. In Job 12 it says that he, God, makes the nations he makes the nations great and destroys them. He enlarges the nations and destroys them. It also says that to God belongs wisdom and power, which means everything that we have comes from God. Even our wisdom to make all this technology that I talked about, the wisdom to make those things comes from God. The resources to make those things comes from the land, the earth that God created for us. So we can't leave God out of thanksgiving, which is happening in our society. When we don't follow this simple recipe, remembering the past, remembering and appreciating the presence, what we have now, and remembering the person who did it all, the one who did it all for us, what's going to happen? What happens? When we don't remember our past, we focus only on what we have now, only on what's here and now, which is, it's very shallow and selfish. And I think it shows disrespect to those people who fought and gave their lives to provide us the freedoms and the blessings that we have now when we don't remember the past. When we don't remember our present blessings, we end up either longing for the past, the way things used to be, or longing for the future, for something to be better in the future. But either way, we stop appreciating what we have now. And of course, when we don't remember God who did all this for us, then we think that we did everything ourselves. That it's our intelligence that created the technology. That we grew the land or the food ourselves. We, our farmers, dug the land, grew the food. We cooked the food ourselves. Which that reminds me of a prayer that I mentioned it before about that Bart Simpson had said in a cartoon, the Simpsons cartoon. They were all sitting at the dinner table, and Homer, the dad, told Bart to say the prayer before they ate. So Bart, he said, well, okay, we grew the food ourselves. We went to the store and bought the food ourselves. Now we're going to eat the food ourselves. So thank you, God, for nothing. And I thought, what a sacrilegious prayer, and how selfish and short-sighted that is to think that we, and that's what's happening in society today. We think that we have created all this technology ourselves by our own wisdom that we did it. And that we can feed the nations because of our wonderful farmland and the tractors, machinery, the factories. We did it all ourselves. Because we're not remembering where it comes from or who gave it all to us. So we don't remember the past. We're only focusing on what we have now. And so many people don't remember God. In Luke 17, the end of this story about the lepers, it says that Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other men, or the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." So let's not be like those other lepers, and not leave Jesus standing there saying, "Where is everyone? Is there no one found to return and give praise to God?" And especially we as God's people, it's our responsibility to influence society and to show them and remind them where all these blessings came from. And if we don't do it as a church, how are they going to be thankful to God for it? So, in wrapping up, I just want to say, encourage you that for this Thanksgiving and for future Thanksgivings, let's do it the right way, and let's not let it be just another holiday. Just another football game where the Detroit Lions lose to whatever team they're playing. But take the time to remember the past, how things used to be. Not only how things used to be for society, but even in your own life, how things were in your past, and what you have now, and what we have now in society, in this country, what we can be thankful for. And remember who it came from, and make sure to give proper thanks and praise to the one who did it for us. Because when we do those things, then you'll be experiencing Thanksgiving the way it was meant to be, the way God meant it to be. That's God's recipe to have a real Thanksgiving. So, amen. I'm done. Oh, let's... bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for all the blessings that we have. Sometimes, because of the busyness of life, we just keep going with our lives, assuming that the things we have always been here, and that it's just ours for the taking, and we never stop to think where this came from and how we got it. Help us to remember the things you did for us as a country, and help us to appreciate what you've blessed us with now, and help us to remind people that it's God that gave us all these things. Help us to be a witness to our friends and family that might not believe in you, or the family who treat Thanksgiving as just another day off. Help us to be witnesses for them and to remind them of the real meaning of Thanksgiving. We also ask you to be with Ajahn as he's traveling in Thailand. Keep him safe and healthy, and let him be a blessing to his family there. Help him to catch up on the past with his family. Have a good time with them. And bring him back safely. We pray for those who couldn't be here today. If they're sick, we pray you heal them. Lord, if there's some kind of problem in their life, we ask you to help them with that problem so that they can come and worship with us in the future. And for people that are sick that are here today or maybe suffering financially, we pray for your help for them, to heal them with the power of the Holy Spirit and provide for them whatever their needs may be. And we ask you to bless the rest of the service, the Sunday school time and the food, the fellowship. Bless the rest of the day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.